Thank you for the privilege of not only being in your presence, called from the foundation of the world, knowing and experiencing your presence, your love, the precious anointing of the Holy Spirit, but also sweet fellowship with you and each other and our brothers and sisters who are joining us in the room as well. Father, we thank you for your word now. We thank you that only you can speak life into us. Lord, change us, mold us, move with us, perfect us. Help us to achieve all and more what you desire and purpose for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us today to turn to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, and I want to look at verses 1 to 4. Psalm 41, verses 1 to 4. And I believe that the Lord is speaking very clear. And we had that word of prophecy this morning, again confirming the Holy Spirit never gets it wrong. And we're calling our teaching today, "The Lord Will Preserve Me." The Lord will preserve me. And I'm going to read these verses and we're going to look at them today. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sickbed. I said, "Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." Now, in those few verses there is something very profound. In those few verses that we read there, it tells us an awful lot of what is going on in the house of God. These few verses, I believe, are a real indicator, and they tell us and they answer, if we are open and humble before God, they answer a lot of questions, what we have read there in those few verses. And you know, I've read that for years, but you know, so often the Holy Spirit has a time, doesn't he, in which he is going to open up areas of Scripture to us and begin to speak to us both individually and corporately. But I believe also this speaks to the house of God in general. And this is why I'm calling our teaching today, "The Lord Will Preserve Me." Because unless God preserves, all life will die. Period. God has to preserve because man has fallen. He has willingly, deliberately fallen from the grace of God and chosen to go on his own independent way and do his thing and do his will. That was the fall with Adam and Eve. They chose to do it their own way. They wanted to seek that knowledge. They wanted to be like God. And so they chose a path separate from God. And that principle follows today, right now, this moment. And you find that going on still in the house of God. Professing Christians want God, but on their own terms and in their own way, and they still commit the sin that Adam and Eve committed. And we wonder why things happen. We wonder why we at times are not blessed. We wonder why there is sickness, disease in the house of God, when so often these things are staring at us, that, you know, does God have to shout from the mountaintop? See, God doesn't work that way, very seldom. See, God has given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his grace and his mercy. And all of that is operative, is there, available for us, if we want it. But many times, we don't. And the reason we don't, because we want to do it in our own way, in our own time, and in our own plans. Why am I stressing this? Because we heard, through prophecy, through that exhortation from our brother, that the bride is there, the bride is chosen, everything is there to equip the bride, but the bride still wants at times to get busy and caught up with the affairs of the world. And there is the hindrance. And we wonder why things are not going our way. We wonder what the problem is. And we get down and depressed. We wonder why it's not happening, but it's happening all right. It's just we don't want to hear. It's that selective hearing. Thank God he preserves us, because none of us is going to stand a chance. That is the mercy of God. Because unless God preserves, we will die. Unless God preserves the bride of Christ, the overcomers who are making themselves ready, we have no chance, no hope. It's interesting, just reminding ourselves of God's preservation. We clearly are shown in Genesis where God was going to destroy the earth and all men on it. But there was one who found favor in his sight, and his name was Noah. And thank God that Noah found favor in God's sight. Because if he hadn't, we would not be here today. That was God's preservation, ready to preserve a family from judgment, water upon the whole earth. Don't listen to what these evolutionists tell you. This world was flooded with water. The Word of God says so. They just can't be honest when they tell you these things. But they have enough information that tells you enough to show that the earth was covered with water. Geologists know. Some of them don't always have the guts to come clean and to tell you. But God preserved a remnant. God was going to destroy Israel, his chosen people, brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the wilderness, met with them. No other nation saw God's presence and God's miracles like Israel did. Yet we're shown that God was going to destroy them. But who did God use? Moses. Moses said, if you destroy them, then I have to go with them also. You have to destroy me. And God couldn't do that because he was a righteous man. So God again preserved. And right through history, history shows us over and over again where the love and grace and mercy of God preserves. And we're right on the brink of judgment again on the earth. And God is going to destroy the face of the earth. He's going to destroy everyone on the earth. But he has chosen to preserve, to work with the bride, the overcomers, for what purpose? To preserve. How do I know? Romans 8 tells me. We are preserved to release groaning creation. Our creation will be destroyed, and everything on the face of the earth. Your calling, my calling, our assembling, this teaching today is that God might preserve. Hallelujah. The Lord will preserve me. That's what we're talking about this morning. Jesus, in his nature, in his life, we see so much that he preserves. He came to save us at Calvary, offering redemption, salvation, for what purpose? To preserve. That was the nature of him coming. That's why God sent his Son, to preserve life, a remnant. And we're now preserved in and through him. And yet how many want it? How many throw it away? How many reject? How many turn their back on that wonderful preservation? Everything in life is to preserve. There's even a preservation that God has set in nature to preserve life. Food that we eat is to preserve life. God has even permitted medical science. For what? To preserve life. There is a preservation going on. And it's all by the mercy and grace of God. So, with that introduction, let's look then at these few verses. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. God expects us to consider to help those who are less off than we are. Jesus revealed that in his walk, in his life, and he expects that from the house of God. And from each one of us, he expects from us that we show love, compassion, mercy, and that we consider those who are less off, less fortunate than we ourselves, because we have received the greatest gift. Our gift that we have is precious beyond words. Nothing can buy this, because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we're able to minister as the Holy Spirit leads. And this often, of course, will be the weak and the vulnerable, the poor, the destitute, those who are sick, those that are down, less off than we are in many ways. That is what it's speaking. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Are we too spiritual for that? After all, we go to full gospel assembly, and full gospel assembly doesn't do that sort of thing. Well, I've got news for you. The word of God says, blessed are those who consider the poor, who think about them, who in their everyday walk, when they go out, are already prepared to minister, to consider those who are less fortunate than ourselves, myself. It is an attitude, it is a motive, it is in the heart. It is every time I go out, I am ready, I am prepared to meet the poor out there. And to allow the life of Christ in me to reach out and touch them. That is the heart of God. And we've not always been open for that, have we? We're too busy for that. Or we're too consumed in our own problems and my trials that I'm going through. And I've got family crisis. I've got problems with my marriage. And you're telling me to consider the poor? Forget it. I've had enough for me just to survive for this day. We've missed it. That's not what we're saved for. At all. In fact, a lot of your trials and a lot of your problems may start actually going when you start to consider the poor, those who are less off than ourselves. There's many weak and vulnerable that are out there. Do we have this attitude within us? Or is it they must have done something wrong, something bad, and that's why they're like they are? It's very easy, particularly with those on drugs. Leave them alone. You know, what you sow is what you reap. They're on drugs, you know, they're their own worst enemy. Very easy to adopt that. Very easy when they're begging in the street, which often they do. And you know, if that money is given, you know where that money is going to go. Well, you don't have to necessarily give them money. You can ask them if they're hungry and go and buy them something. They probably will say, oh, well, I would prefer the money. But you have to say, no, are you eating? I'll buy you something. Do you want some food or not? That's what you say to them. And they say either yes or no. There are ways that you can get around this. But my point is, it's very easy to judge those who are down. It is very easy to write them off. Because it's not my problem. I'm not like that, so why are they like that? Well, your life, your background may be totally different from their life and background. They may be the product of abuse, which you were not. You see, we need the heart and compassion of Jesus. Jesus never turned anyone away. And when we start to have a heart for the poor, the destitute, the compassion, you mark my words, God will draw them to you. You won't have to go out seeking them because they're there. The power of the Holy Spirit will draw them to you. No, they may not dress and appear like you do. They may not have washed for a week like you have done. They may be really disheveled. But the fact is, God has drawn them to us. I know one of the biggest lessons I had to learn when I was in India, and one of the lepers came up to me and he threw his arms around me, a leper. And everything within me wanted to repel, to push him away. And I thought, no, it is the life of Christ in me. And then the devil said, well, you're going to catch leprosy now. You know, this is so contagious. I had to battle it in my mind. No, what a privilege. No, we must never have that attitude. Well, they've done something bad and that's why they are. They may have done something bad and they may be like they are because of what they've done. But who are you or I to judge that? There is only one judge and he is in heaven and his name's Jesus. That is the point. Let's turn to Proverbs 14:21. Proverbs 14 and verse 21. He who despises his neighbor's sins. Sorry, let's say it well. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Have you lost your happiness and joy? Have you been miserable, long face, and so forth? That might be the reason. You no longer consider the poor. Did you know the poor, the destitute, those who are in need, actually put a smile on your face? It's interesting, isn't it? Amazing how God works. See, do we want the Lord to use us in this way? That's really the question. You know, I can preach to you, I can challenge you. But the question is that what you want? Is that your heart's desire? Or is it just another sermon? You see, the Lord will deliver us, as we're told, in time of trouble. Because that's what it goes on to say. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Interesting, isn't it? It's based on the law of sowing and reaping. If the Lord sometimes doesn't deliver you, then there's a reason. And it can very often be based on the law of sowing and reaping. I'm not getting deliverance. God isn't hearing me. There's areas within me are not changing. It could just be because you are ignoring those needs that are about. Those needs that God is showing you. It's just you don't want to, or you haven't time for it, or you just, you know, not now. You know, very often when God brings a situation to us, everything within you say, not now, Lord. It's the wrong time. And very often in our flesh and circumstances, it is the wrong time. I've found that many times. I'm thinking, I can't cope with this. You know, I've got to do this, this, this. And now there's this that's come up. And I think, no, God hasn't made a mistake. Because it's never in my time, in my economy. Never. It's in God's timing. Have you had somebody knock at the door? Just, you know, at an inconvenient time, or there's a need there, Lord knows how to send them. And you see, if we've got a wrong attitude, or we, you know, send them away and say, look, come back again, I haven't time now, but come back tomorrow, which often they don't, you've missed it. You've missed it. Hence, the Lord doesn't deliver us in time of trouble. Because God's promised to deliver us. We even say in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. But we have to meet the conditions. We have to be open, active spiritually. And we will see that preservation over our life. Secondly, verse 2. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. There's a lot in there, isn't there? Do you want long life? The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Do you want long life? Do you want a fruitful life? Do you want a life that glorifies God? A life where he can abundantly use you? Well, if you are meeting the conditions in verse 1, then there's something within you wants that life, that long life. You see, your acts of love and mercy by faith preserve you. And the longer you continually preserve, the longer and fruitful your life. A long and fruitful life is a blessing in the Bible. And a lot of the saints had it. Abraham had it. Moses had it. Many of them had it. Lived to well over a millennium. Well, God's restoring, is he not? Does he not renew our youth like the eagles? I'm finding as I get older, I'm getting more energy. The things I'm doing now, I wasn't doing 20, 30 years ago. They always say, don't they, if you want to get anything done, ask the busiest people. But I also know the busiest people are the ones who are the least spiritual. So it comes back to being a balance. So, do we want these long, fruitful lives? Well, we've already started to see what a long, fruitful life is. One who considers the poor. Who is sensitive to the needs around. Who is giving in nature, in attitude. Fruitful, blessed. All of this preserves us. So that it can continue to go on right into an old age. Nothing wrong with that. There are many who show acts of love and mercy, but also for the wrong reasons. It's not just for family that you show acts of love and mercy, and many of us have got it wrong in this church, or we're all out for our families. And we'll bend over backwards for our families, but when it comes to our neighbour next door or our enemy, we're not so good. We're not so good. We hide behind that. Pagans, heathens out there, many of them can even show more love and commitment to their family than even we do. So what is he saying here? It's to our friends, our Christians, brothers and sisters, and even your enemies. It is considering the needs, considering the poor. It is giving up of your time for whatever the Lord wants you to do. And you see, for us to break through in this, we have to start with some of the very small, mediocre things. But you see, small things lead on to bigger things. And you see, I can't help but feel that the greater works come as a result of being faithful to the former things, the smaller things. You can't move to greater things if you're not going to be faithful with the small things that God gives you. That is a principle that God sets in motion. And so, as we are sensitive to these needs, God will preserve us from our enemies. And if he doesn't, we won't be preserved. So you need preservation over your life. This assembly needs preservation. The overcomers, the sons of God, the bride of Christ, needs preservation if it's to preserve and be preserved. And we are seeing from this psalm principles here that will set that in motion. It's not rocket science, is it? It's actually quite practical. And so the psalmist says, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth and will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Because if God delivers us over to the will of our enemies, we're finished. Who is our enemy? Satan. You don't want to be delivered over to him. God forbid. Ananias and Sapphira were delivered over to the enemy so that their soul could be preserved. But in the flesh, they died. And they dropped down dead. That's what you saw there. Is that preservation? Okay, God had mercy. And some professing Christians, that's the only way, God knows, they'll get them into the kingdom of God. That they have to be handed over to the enemy. But that isn't preservation in that sense. It's not a long and fruitful life. A life that can glorify God even in old age. That's what gives God the glory, you see. Well, let's take it on. Verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Right, now we're getting down to some issues, aren't we? I think today we're going to have some answers with regard to divine healing, which is always one of the controversial things, isn't it, about this walk. Why is it we're not seeing healings as we should? Why is it God isn't answering my prayer or whatever it would be? We see divine healing and often recovery requires from a sickness. Yes, a Christian can be sick. We've all been sick. We've all had a dose of flu or we've had whatever it is. But recovery comes as a result of being strengthened. You can't recover if you are not strengthened. Medical science tries to strengthen us from illnesses. And part of that strengthening they try to work in your system is by giving antibiotics. So that you can be strengthened, brought back to that physical strength. Because you see, it doesn't matter how much you can pray, it doesn't matter how much you do, unless you have physical strength, you can't function. We required strength, did we not, to make it here today? It requires strength. I'm using these words because this is what the Lord says. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. So to be raised from your illness, you need to be strengthened. And God can and will strengthen us. Sometimes we need to pray for someone who has been sick or is sick. Lord, strengthen them. Touch them. Revive them. So that they can be raised up from their bed. Many times we see Jesus, when he touched them, he raised them up or they got up from their bed and strength came into their bodies. As they moved and appropriated. Otherwise, you can't move. Now, this word here, he says the Lord will strengthen him on his bed. You will sustain him on his sick bed. It can also mean to be restored. It can also mean to be brought back from a state that you are in. So you're strengthened. You are brought back from what you were. And that's why we pray. That's why we believe in divine healing. That's why we pray one for another. We lay hands on one another as the Holy Spirit leads, so that we're restored, we are brought back from the situation and conditions that we were formerly in. Now, the question I raised this morning is, could this be why some don't get healed? It could be because some Christians never seem to inquire of God in this area. I have found that many Christians and Christians who go through physical trials actually don't really inquire of the Lord as to why this is or why I'm in this situation. And I can only come to the conclusion that it is pride that hinders this. Pride will twist it. If there is still pride within a Christian who is physically sick, they think they are inquiring of God about their condition, but that pride that they don't really want to deal with will twist, will invent a theory, an idea of what they think God is saying about their condition. Because there's a deceiving spirit. All the while, pride is present, a deceiving spirit is present. And they think they've heard from God, but they don't. Now, God's getting down to some real issues here, because when you inquire of God, and if particularly as we're dealing with illness, sickness here, one of the first things you do, if you are open before God, Father, I am sick, I'm inquiring, I'm coming before you, I am never going to hear from you if there's pride. Deal with that pride in me, whatever it takes, and then I know I will hear from you. Because I desire to inquire. I desire to know. I want to hear, and I know you want to tell me. Now, if a Christian approaches God in that sort of way, I cannot believe God would ever turn a deaf ear to that. He will answer that. He might not do it quickly. He might not do it in the way that you want, but he will answer that. And I have been times when I've sought God and I'm seeking him, Lord, if there's pride in me, I'm not going to hear yet. Because that pride still holds on to a deception. And very often that deception is me deceiving myself. So that is one of the ways you can inquire of God, coming humbly before him, admitting, opening up, being real, being honest, as you seek him, and then in that time, he will show what might be the hindrance. Because the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. He will sustain him on his sick bed. These are very strong words. These are very positive words. These are telling us something about the nature of sickness and why we might find ourselves sick or whatever it would be. Fourthly, in verse 4, he says, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Pride is sin. And when pride is present, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul. Because that pride in me will not let me be healed. Because as we have always said to you, pride is Satan's problem and he wants you to have it. Because he knows pride will stop you from hearing from God, Pride will stop you from being healed. Pride will stop you from being blessed. Pride will stop you from experiencing God's presence. It just goes on. And that is his confession. That is what he says in verse 4. Look in Psalm 6 and verse 2. Psalm 6 and verse 2. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. So many times, particularly in the Psalms, we see healing connected with, Lord, have mercy. Forgive me. Forgive my sin. Forgive my unbelief. Forgive my pride. They appeal to the mercy of God, and the mercy of God, when it is manifested, so often comes with healing in his wings as well. It's connected. You can't separate it. Psalm 147, verse 3. Psalm 147. And verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, and so on. He heals the what? Who? Brokenhearted. We tend to think the brokenhearted are those, oh, gone through a lot of trial, oh, my feelings have been hurt. They've said nasty things about me. Oh, they rejected me at work, and they did this, they did that. No, it's not that. Brokenhearted is broken because of sin, pride. I have missed it with God. My stupidity, my arrogance, my pride did this. That's the broken in heart. I'm broken because I did it to you, the one I confess I love. That's brokenhearted. See? See, God's getting us to be real. He's removing these masks. I know it's painful. I know it hurts. But you watch. We're going to see healing, deliverance flow as a result of this. I can base my ministry on this, because that's how it works with God, you see. We're all in need, every one of us. And thank God the Lord will preserve us, because he'll have no one otherwise. That's the whole point. So we see a lot of divine principles in those four verses in Psalm 41. I'm going to read it again. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And trouble can be in many forms. Financial can be trouble. Sickness can be trouble. Your rebellious son or daughter can be trouble. You can go on and on and on. What are troubles? But what does he say? The Lord will deliver him in that time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. The Lord's going to preserve us. He's going to preserve me. We need to be preserved for the rapture. There are not going to be many otherwise if he doesn't do that. And he will be blessed on the earth. It means you're blessed where you can bless others. And the more you bless others, the more God blesses you. Not that that's the motive, but that's how it works. He will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. It's never God's desire to hand you over to his enemies. Everything in the scripture says he delivers us from our enemies. Imagine how God feels when he has to say, I've got to deliver him, her over to my enemy. Can you imagine how God feels on that? The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. That's why we can hold on to divine healing. Okay, we've gone to the arm of the flesh, but it's not what we want. It's not the perfect will of God. Because we're still getting there. Do you know why we still go to the arm of the flesh? Particularly where divine healing is concerned? Because it's still fear is one of the main factors that's still behind it. It's the what if, you see? But God says, you get it right before me, you humble yourself before me, and the Lord will strengthen you on your trial or your sickness. He will sustain you and keep you on your sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. And he's speaking of healing, not only in the inner man, of his heart being changed from stone to flesh, but also physical healing, because he's talking about physical healing there. The psalmist is speaking of an experience, what he's been going through. He's gone through a rough time and sickness, but it's coming out of it. And notice that God's preserved and kept me. Oh, it's a rough ride sometimes, but the fact is God has preserved and kept me, or I could have died. How many of you have been in a situation where you could have died? But God preserved. There it is. There it is. Why did he do that? Why did he preserve you? Because he saw your acts of charity and mercy and grace upon others less fortunate than yourself. That's one of the divine principles in operation. Well, brothers and sisters, I said it wasn't rocket science. The Lord will preserve me. Amen. Thank God he does and he will. Amen. I think again in his love and mercy and grace, he has gone right to the root and he is answering questions that we're asking of God, but we'll get answers to those questions if we're humble enough before him. As you will not understand this. Amen? Amen. Father, again today we thank you. We thank you, you love us so much that you show us and tell us what so often is just so revealing to us. We're seeing it, yet we don't want to acknowledge it. Often revelation sometimes can be so practical, and that's why we miss it. But Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace and for speaking to us again today, because you love us so much. And you want that love that you place within our hearts to be shared with the dying world. You're showing us, Father, to go out to the highways and the byways. Father, please draw them to us. Draw us to those who have those needs. Father, please preserve and keep us and equip us for what we encounter, that those lives may be changed by the power of your presence. We know we cannot do this in ourselves. It's impossible. But Lord, I believe we're going to see souls brought into the kingdom because they've been brought in from the highways and the byways. Father, we are sadly experiencing so many who profess your name in the house of God reject this deeper life teaching. they don't want to know. There's a smugness there. They believe they've got their act together, but none of us have, Father. It is only by your love and grace and mercy that we are where we are, and we are what we are. None of us can boast in any of this. But Lord, we know there are needs out there, and we want to share this good news, this wonderful gospel that Jesus is alive today, and that you can have a new life in Christ. That, Father, you would enable and empower us to be able to cause men to turn away from their sin and rebellion and to look fully and embrace Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Help us, Father, not to compromise in this. Give us the words and the wisdom, everything and more, that will bring souls into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father, today for this meeting. Thank you for bringing our brothers and sisters into the room to join us today in fellowship. I pray you'll bless, preserve and keep them under the blood of Jesus until we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Jesus is